Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we recognize, according to your word, Lord, that these things are only spiritually discerned. And Father, if we are to understand your word aright, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we could read this passage 100,000 times and get nothing out of it that is meaningful if you will not speak. And so we plead with you, come and minister this morning. Would you open your word to us, grant us understanding, and grant us, Lord, to be blessed by it, so that you are glorified. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if any of you watch, I've retired now, and one of the things that my wife Jackie and I enjoy watching occasionally on telly is Antiques Road Trip. And occasionally, if that's not your thing, I'm sorry, but occasionally they'll find something in an antique shop and it'll look a bit grim, it'll look a bit dusty, and they will get a cloth and wipe over it. And you see the jewels, and you see it glistening and glowing. It might be some silver maybe, and they rub it down, and it's shining. And I think as we look at Psalm 23, we can look at it in that light, that so many of us may know this psalm, but we need to come to it again afresh and pray God's help as we look at it, because it's a gem. It's an absolute gem. We say, oh, Psalm 23, I know that. But it's such a gem that it's worth, as it were, rubbing down to see the glory of it. And that's what we want to do this morning. As we come to it, we need to acknowledge that David wrote it. We know that because it says here, a Psalm of David, which is inspired. That where it's not just saying what happens to be a Psalm of David. That is part of the inspiration of this. Whereas the bit above it in your Bibles where it says the Lord, the shepherd of his people, you might have that. That's not inspired, that's just giving us a clue what it is. But the inspired word says that this is a Psalm of David. And as David penned these words, of course, he would not have known the fullness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed this morning that we can understand this psalm, not just simply in David's context when he wrote it, which would have been meaningful to him, as he looked to his God, Jehovah, and he saw what a great God he is. But we have a fuller picture because we are looking at the same psalm through New Testament eyes, and we find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read those verses in John about the Good Shepherd, Jesus saying, he is the Good Shepherd. And the question this morning is, do we know this Good Shepherd? Well, let's dig into this Psalm 23 and see some of its glory. We could spend ages doing it, but what we look at this morning, may it be a blessing to us. Firstly, we see that as we look through New Testament eyes at this psalm, that Jesus satisfies completely. David would have said, the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, in fact, is my shepherd. He knew God as his shepherd. We, of course, see that good shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to the New Testament. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. This opening verse in Psalm 23 encapsulates, if you like, the rest of the psalm. And as we go through the rest of the psalm, it's like a flag, as it were, being unfurled, and we see more of its glory. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've, probably school days is the kind of time when it happens, you ask her, you know, if you had one wish, what would it be? And you come up with all sorts of things. Well, if I had one wish, it would be to have three wishes or something like that, or something silly. It may be more sensible but to have good health, or to have long life, or whatever it may be. Well, I think if we get down to this and take this verse seriously, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you'd ask David, what would your one wish be? And I think he might say something like, I don't need anything because I have Christ and he is everything to me. There's nothing else that you can add because in Christ I am complete. Do you know that completeness in Christ? Or is Christ to you, an add-on to your life. Yes, I walk with him, but I've got other things and other priorities. No, David says, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I don't need anything. Such is the fullness of Christ. Do you know that fullness? The guide is the Lord himself, and what reassurance he is as a guide to us. In Numbers we read these words, has he not said and will he not do? If God has said something, it's guaranteed. Oh, we talk about it as being the infallibility of Scripture. It cannot fall. If God has said it, there is nothing at all that can stop it. It will happen. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Because the Bible says that Christ is going to return. There is nothing that can stop Christ returning. It is in the divine agenda. It will happen. Are we ready for Christ's return? Well, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we need to trust in God. This is the God who in Romans we read that God works all things together. Those of you who remember Peter Tizard, this was his one of his favourite verses. And to John Cheeseman, if you know him too. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. Everything in history is woven together for the good of God's people. Do you realise that? Even those providences that are hard to take at times. You think, as a boy I grew up, I wasn't converted till the age of 18, but I came from a broken home. And I thought, the one person in the world who should love me, why should he leave me? That was my father. And to grapple with that was very, very difficult. And yet these things are woven together for our good. I went into teaching, and you know what? I can't tell you how many children I had in my class that came from broken homes, and I could sympathise with them. I knew what they were going through. And I could talk to the parents who sometimes came to me and said, well, the children don't know, but we're separating. And I told them, I said, you are going to scar your children for life. Now, whether they took notice of that, that's not for me to say, but the point is that these things are so, so important, and we need to realise that God weaves things together. He weaves all things together for our good. And so when we come to those difficulties in life, we ought to think, well, I don't know why God has sent this, but it's for a reason. It may be because of our sin that he has sent them. It may be that he wants us to repent. It may be that we're not converted and he sends these things. So we think, well, what can I do? You remember John Newton in that ship as a slave trader in the middle of the ocean. And the ship was sinking. The waves were overflowing onto the ship. And the ship was going down. And he called out to God. This blasphemer, this vile man, called out to God and said, if you will save me, I will serve you all my days. And God saved him. And John Newton was faithful to his word. And he wrote that great hymn. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. What a glorious hymn. John Newton. So God sometimes sends these things to us so that we repent of our sins. Are there things in your life you're struggling with? Why? It may be because God is calling you to himself. If you are a believer this morning, we're not exempt. God sends these things to purify us and to remind us actually of our frailty and our need to come to him. It should drive us to prayer and dependence upon him. And this is what David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't need anything else. With all the difficulties I'm going through, and we can read of David's difficulties in Scripture, with all of those, we can still see that David was trusting in God. If you go through the other Psalms, you see the depths of despair that David went through. And yet he prayed. He even acknowledged there were times when God seemed afar off, as though God had cast him away, but he came to him in prayer. And these things should drive us to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn says that we were just singing. Do you take things to the Lord in prayer when difficulties come? When good things come, do you praise him and thank him for his provision? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. And because God works all things together, David says, therefore, I shall not want. I can leave it in the hands of the God who is overruling. Other shepherds will be found wanting. Now there are other shepherds. The Bible speaks of other shepherds, but they're false shepherds, and they will leave you empty. The religions of this world, there are people that will lead you and take you off in all sorts of directions, and you might find peace in this life, but they will not take you over the Jordan, as it were, into heaven. That they will leave you empty and bitter in the end. Do you know this Lord Jesus? You think of the parable of the rich fool. He had seen everything. Life was comfortable. Why do I need God? Everything good. And God said to him, you fool. You fool. I want to ask you this morning, dear friends, are you a fool? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour? Well, this rich ruler, God says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Oh, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your wealth? Are you thinking, I can do it on my own? I don't need God. Well, if we knew the depths of our sin and we knew that we cannot do anything about it except trust in God, we would see that trusting in Him is all that we need to do. And of course, we have Jesus' promise of heaven. No one else can offer us that. We have, we're told in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And therefore David says, I shall not want. There's nothing else that we need. How wonderful that is. There was a story that I heard once about a businessman, a wealthy businessman, worked in the city, worked long hours, earned so much money, had a massive great mansion and grounds, and he employed a gardener. And this gardener, he was a faithful man, he would come in regularly, he would tend to the gardens and the grounds, and he would always be contented, and come rain or shine, he would do a good job, and he was always contented. And he would come into work early and he would see this businessman, greet him in the morning as he got into his expensive car and drove off. Sometimes he would see the owner of this mansion. He'd be rushing, he'd be stressed, he'd be coming home late at night and he'd be getting ready for another meeting, and it was non-stop. He was earning a packet in the city, he was so wealthy. He would come back. And he would speak to the gardener, he noticed the gardener whistling away. And one day, he spoke to the gardener, he said, whenever I see you, you're always happy. You don't earn a lot of money, I pay you a little bit, but you know, you're not as wealthy as I am, and you're always happy. What's the secret? And the gardener said to him, the thing is, I have everything that I want, but you always want more. And this wealthy man, he was working hours, long hours, and he just wanted more. Another day in the city would be another X million pound, whatever it was. And the gardener says, I've got all that I want, I'm content. You're not content because you keep wanting more. Dear friends, do you this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ to be all you need? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, says David. I trust that you know him in that way, that you can say, he is my shepherd, and therefore I do not want. We move on to verse 2, and a lot briefer the other verses, but as I said, verse 1 encapsulates the rest of the psalm. Verse 2, after Jesus satisfies completely, we see that Jesus saves and gives peace and refreshment. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The shepherd firstly leads us to peace. He saves us. You think of Noah in the ark. God had promised judgment. Noah built an ark. God said, get in that ark. You'll be safe. Now, the sure word of God came true. Judgment came. The rains came. Where was Noah? He was safe in the ark. He was safe in the ark. Had peace. And so it is with us if we are Christians. If we are, the Bible uses this phrase, in Christ, so many times. Dear friends, this morning, do you know yourself to be in Christ? because that is the only safe place to be. I'm not asking, do you know about him? Do you know what the Bible says about him? Do you know him as your Saviour? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you know him to be this precious Lord? And because you know him, you can say with David, I shall not want. May that be true. Do you know him like that? Do you see the gospel of Christ brings peace to the mind and the soul? We may have many issues mentally, physically, spiritually even. But you know, in Christ, there is peace. It is when we come to Christ that we have our sins forgiven. I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, it's a must. It's one of those things that you must read. You remember the character Christian, and he sets out on his journey, and he has this burden on his back, and it's his sin, a picture of his sin, and he can't get rid of it. He can't get rid of it until he goes to the cross, until he goes to Christ, and then he's unburdened, and he's freed. His sins have been washed away. And that's what Christ does with us. He takes our sin from us. When he was on the cross, he bore our sins, the Bible says, in his body on the tree. Do you know that when he was on the cross that he bore your sins? If you don't, if you've never asked him, then he's never borne your sins. Ask him. Ask him. He will never turn anyone away who comes in repentance and in faith. Have you ever done that? Well, the gospel of Christ brings peace to the mind and the soul. And it takes us from the turmoil of sin and a troubled mind to the quiet, still waters of a peaceful conscience. Even through difficulties, we can know. I know some dear Christian friends of mine, former pastor and his wife, they are getting on in years now and struggling, and I heard recently from them, and they were telling me about their pains, and in the end he said, but God is faithful. They were looking to him, and she said to me in the email that they are knowing daily grace, and that's what God gives. He saves and he keeps and he refreshes. As we go on to verse 3, we see that Jesus heals and he sanctifies. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here in this verse we see restoring mercies. The original language here talks about bringing back, restoring, bringing back. And there's that sense of reconciliation. We, because of our sins, are separated from God. But Jesus reconciles us to the Father. We're brought back together in a relationship that was broken because of our sin is restored. We're brought back together. Do you know what it is to have been brought back to God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He heals and he deals kindly with us and he sanctifies. I love the story of the analogy of an old pub. There was this building, an old pub, where people used to gather for drinking and carousing and all sorts of godlessness, the language and the topics of conversation. And the beers that were poured there and the drunkenness that was there and drinks that were spilt on the floor with a carpet that reeked of beer and the walls discoloured with cigarettes, nicotine, and a horrible place. And then a man comes in and buys the pub. And what he does is he says, this is no longer going to be a pub, it's going to be a home. It's going to be a home. He doesn't just buy the pub and think that's it, everything's changed now. He's got to get to work in changing this old smelly building into something that is precious. And so the first thing he does is he rips out the old carpets, he takes away the bar, he gets rid of the barrels and the bottles that are in there, and still there's this smell left. And so it's an ongoing project, if you like. And it takes time. But it gets to that point where everything that was old is taken away and is renewed completely. New floorboards The walls are, the cement is knocked down and the plaster is replaced and it looks a lovely, lovely place. And that's what Christ does for his people. He saves them. He buys them back. And once he's bought them back, he then begins to transform them. And that is lifelong. And it's this idea of, sanctification, that he sanctifies his people. Is he doing that in your life? The things that once you loved, you now hate. But do you see that transformation that Christ has owned you and he's starting to get rid of those things that once you loved? The things that you once hated, you begin to love. This Christ that you would maybe blaspheme against, you love him and you find him precious. As a slight aside, I heard an account of Spurgeon, a woman came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I just don't know. And he pulled out a fiver from his pocket, which in those days was an awful lot of money, and he said, I'll give you this £5 if you renounce Christ and walk away from him. She said, Mr. Spurgeon, I can't. He said, why? He's too precious to me. He said, you love the Lord. I shouldn't worry about it. It's an attack. Is Christ that precious to you that you could not renounce him? We know we fail him, don't we? We know we are weak and poor and we need him. We know we fail him, but we know, he knows we love him. If you're not in that position, get to know him. Because as David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We find our all in Christ. Do you know that? Sometimes it means harsh words. If we belong to Christ, sometimes he's got to reprove us. He's got to discipline us. Why? Because sometimes we are so determined to go our own way. Well, let me ask you today, have you come under his instruction? Are you reading his word to see how he wants you to live? May that be the case. He heals and he restores and he leads us in paths of righteousness. He takes us in life. We should be going the path of righteousness. We should be doing those things that he requires of us. And our old desires and our personal desires we throw away because we are, as it were, slaves to him. We come to him and say, Lord, you are my Lord. You tell me what you want me to do. I'm coming to you for service, Lord. What would you have me do today? And it's a lifelong thing. Have you given yourself wholly to the Lord Jesus? He heals and he sanctifies and he sets us in a right path. May that be true of us. And then we find in verse 4 that Jesus gives divine protection. What does David say here? We know David's life, don't we? And the troubles that he had, those that tried to kill him. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he did a number of times, I will fear no evil. Does he say, because I'm really tough, Lord, I've been working out, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It is because God is with him. Dear friend, do you know God to be with you? You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice the rod comforts him. That rod which sometimes needs to haul them back. You think of the shepherd's crook, and sometimes you have to go to a sheep, grab him by the neck with a crook, and yank them back from the edge of a cliff. It's painful, but it's for the sheep's good. And sometimes the Lord has to do that to us. Sometimes it's painful, but like a good father, the perfect father, he's willing to discipline us. Do we take note of his discipline? Jesus gives divine protection. Your staff and your rod, that they comfort me. Through even the worst of life's troubles, wherever they come, with the knowledge of our salvation, we need not fear death. You remember in the New Testament there was Paul. He was torn between going and staying, didn't he? He desired to be with the Lord, but he said, I'm going to stay because it's necessary for you. Do we have that heart that is longing to be with the Lord and yet saying, Lord, while I'm here, I want to serve you? Do you have a heart like Paul? Even through pains of death, there's still peace. We had a member of our church a few years ago. She was in a wheelchair. She had MS and she was married to an unbeliever. And I went to visit her on occasions in hospital. On one occasion, I went to see her. Her husband was by her bedside. He was also in a wheelchair. And he said, I've been praying for you that the Lord will make you better. And her response was, don't pray for me. You need to be praying for yourself. I know where I'm going. I'm safe in the hands of my God. How powerful that was. She wasn't clinging on for dear life to life. She wanted her husband to know this Saviour in whose arms she was safe. And it was so powerful a message to hear her say that to her husband. And the reason it gives us divine protection is that in 1 Corinthians we read this word, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? Bees, you think of a bee, it's got a sting, hasn't it? It's a nasty sting. But you know, once that sting has been delivered, it's gone. That's the end of it. The bee is powerless. And that is true of death. O death, where is your sting? Why? Because the sting of death has gone into Christ. He took it, he bore it all. And so the enemy has no more power. If you are in Christ, Christ has taken that sting. And so we can say, O death, where is your sting? O death, we need not fear. Why? Because we go into the presence of the living God. All the problems of this world, they are gone forever. Do you know that assurance of coming to God? Do you know that assurance because you know Christ like that, the one who gives divine protection? And we are free then from judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you know what the word says? God says infallibly there is a day coming in which the world will be judged. And we need not fear. Because on that day, when sins are read out, we can say guilty, but we can say the price is paid. The price is paid. That was the words of Jesus on the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. The price has been paid. Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven like that? May that be so. May that be so. We notice that in Christ, that life is not a bed of roses. We get people who preach a prosperity gospel and say you should be healthy, wealthy and wise in Christ. He doesn't want you to be poor. And you hear all sorts of rubbish. Well, you don't find that in the scripture. David didn't have a life full of roses, a bed of roses. He had some trials, he had enemies, near-death experiences. And yet he can say, he can talk about peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever the enemy throws, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Can you say that? And then in verse 5, Jesus gives us victory. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here is triumph. Despite the enemies, we can have peace and we can know God's provision. Christians die well. Why? Because they have this peace. They are not concerned about the sting of death anymore, knowing that Christ has taken it. So even in the midst of opposition, we can rest in Christ, who is our rock. Satan cannot hinder God's blessing upon us. Are you aware of that? God is in control. I don't know if you watched the news recently, and there's this debate as to whether Putin is going to press that red button. And I wonder how many people out there are thinking, I hope not. I hope not. I really hope he doesn't. Actually, and they get themselves in all of a mess. We don't need to worry because Putin cannot press that button unless God permits him to. Now, he may permit him, but actually it's in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of Putin. We don't need to worry about him. We can trust in the God who oversees everything. I don't know if I said this last time, it bears repeating, that there is nothing in creation that is outside of God's control. There is no single rogue atom. Not a single atom in all of creation is a rogue atom out of God's control. If only I had control of that, God says, no, he's in control of everything. And if we know that, then we have nothing to fear. We don't need to fear Putin. We might not like what he's doing. We may hope he doesn't do it. We may pray against it. But actually, we need not fear it because God is in control. You see, Jesus brings us into victory. And then in verse 5, it says Jesus gives us love. You anoint my head with oil. I wonder if we could just polish that gem a little bit more. Jesus gives us love. You anoint my head with oil. It belonging to God, who is well pleased to love and adopt us. That's what this is. He anoints our head with oil. We are special to him. Where we read that we are the apple of his eye. How precious we must be to that we who are sinners are the apple of God's eye. He has set us apart. He's cleansed us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleased to own us. More than that, he adopts us. How wonderful that is to be a child of God. And then we go further than that, and we read in Scripture that this is all from the foundation of the world. It's not a last minute thought. It's not, well, they've shaped up a bit, I better adopt them. This was even before we were born, before the foundation of the world. God loved his people. What wonderful news. God loved his people from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 5, notice Jesus gives us superabundance. What does David say? My cup runs over. He says the thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We are to have life more abundantly in Christ. Notice that picture there, my cup runs over, a picture of it overflowing. What can you add to a cup that is overflowing? Well, the answer is nothing. There's no room for it. You know, you can use an analogy of a jar and put stones in it, and then if it's full of stones, can you put anything more in? Yes, you can put smaller stones. When they're in there, can you put anything else? Yes, you can put sand in there. Can you put anything when that's it? Yes, you can put water in it. But actually, here is a picture of a cup that is overflowing. There is no room for anything else. And that is what it is like to be a child of God, that David says, my cup runs over. It is overflowing with the goodness of God. There is nothing that he is withholding. God withholds nothing from us. If you're in that position, you think, well, why doesn't God this? Why doesn't God give me that? Why does God allow this? We should rest assured that God is not withholding things from us as his children. He loves us. In fact, we're told that in Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Note it is a conditional if, for those who walk uprightly. In other words, if we're sinning, he may withhold the knowledge of his presence. He may withhold favours, but it is ultimately for our good. But actually, my cup runs over. God is not wanting to withhold anything. He's wanting to bless us superabundantly. And then as we close this morning, we see Jesus gives a blessed life. The whole of the Christian life is blessed. Notice I'm saying it's blessed. It's not easy. You ask those who are suffering persecution in China and other parts of the world, is it easy? No. Is it blessed? Yes. They know the sweet comfort of their Lord, and they have no fear of death because they know they are safe in his keeping. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that word follow, there's the sense in the original of it will run after me, it will pursue me. Goodness and mercy will pursue me. It will be hard on my heels all the days of my life. As if the blessings that we've already read in the other verses are not sufficient, as if these blessings aren't enough, we find these blessings are lifelong. God doesn't just take us part of the way and thinks, well, you know the way, now off you go. No, he walks with us every day. It's a lifelong blessing. If you think of footballers, they reach their peak and every great club is after them and they're willing to pay millions and millions for these footballers. And you see the end of their careers, you find it in people like Ronaldo and Messi who are coming to the latter parts of their career and people aren't so interested in them anymore. you know, we've got what we can out of them. God is not like that. God is with us through our lives. He doesn't just take what, as it were, as if he needed anything, which he doesn't. He doesn't just take our best years and then dump us. We are eternally his. He's loved us from the foundation of the world eternally. So these blessings are lifelong, the whole of our lives. You speak to older Christians. Speak to those who have laboured many years. Would you give up the Lord with all that you've been through? No. My path has been difficult, but it has been blessed. And the Lord has been with me. I'm sure there are many here that can testify of that. But we're not finished yet. We can polish this a little bit more, because how does it go on? It says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's not a blessing that's just lifelong. It is an eternal blessing. And that lifelong blessing pales into insignificance compared with this part of the verse, because it's eternal. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With Christ it extends not just for life but for eternity. Therefore, I shall not want. What could the heart and mind of man imagine as a greater blessing than this? You couldn't want more. Therefore, David says, therefore, I shall not want. And as we come to the end of the psalm, we look back to the beginning and see why these things are true. I don't know if you noticed in your Bible, what do you notice about the word Lord in verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. What do you notice about him? If you look carefully, you'll see that it's all capitalized. And that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And what does it mean? He is the covenant-keeping God. God has promised these things. David is saying God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, he is the one who is my shepherd. And that's who we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant keeper, the living God, the one who cannot break a promise. Is he your shepherd? As we close this morning, I just want to say two more things. And firstly, that the terms of this, if I can use that word, of this psalm are the conditions of it. There are exclusion clauses, if I can use that term, because you'll notice David says the Lord is my shepherd. It is a personal thing. Now these wonderful gems that we've just been looking at, they are meaningless if you do not know the Lord as my shepherd. Not the Lord is a shepherd, the Lord is, I believe in God out there, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he was there. Is he my shepherd? Because these are promises for those who know the Lord as my shepherd. If you don't, these promises are of no effect. They are meaningless. But the call is there to make the Lord your shepherd. My shepherd hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Dear friends, this morning let me ask you, are you following Christ? Are you following him? Not just do you believe in him, are you following him? Because Christ says, those who believe in me, they follow me. Are you living in obedience to Christ? My sheep hear my voice. Those who love me, keep my commandments. Are you seeking, by God's grace, to follow Christ? There is an ongoing debate in America, has been for years, and it's not just in America, but that's where I first heard of it, and it's the Lordship of Christ in the life of a person. There are people that believe that you can have the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, but not as your Lord. You say, well, I've prayed the prayer, and God has forgiven me, and I'm going to carry on with life now. And it doesn't matter because he's forgiven me all of my sins. You cannot have God, Christ, as your Saviour if he is not your Lord. And what's the difference? Christ the Saviour saves. Christ the Lord directs. So if we are saved, by definition, we must be under Christ's rule, because he came to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where there is a king. Who is the king? It is Christ. He is the one who rules. When we come into his kingdom, we are under his kingship. And therefore we come to him and we seek what he wants. We desire to serve him. We leave aside our own desires. Let me ask you, have you come to that point where you are seeking to follow Christ? We fail, we let him down, we come in repentance and we say sorry and ask that he would forgive us, which he does. Is he your guide? Is he your guide? And then, for any that don't know Christ, we need not worry, because the offer is still there. It's not a hopeless case. It may be a hopeless case from our point of view if we don't know Christ, but the offer is there. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, the one who has died for your sins, if you don't know him, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as the Lord in your life, all is not lost if you will heed the words of Scripture. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a lovely promise. Whoever. That's all inclusive. It's not exclusive. It doesn't just say those people who live here or those people from that background. Whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Cast iron guarantee if you've never done it. Why not today? It's not a case of mental assent. Yes, I believe these things. The question is, have you asked Christ to forgive you for your sins? If you're sincere in it, he will have you. He will not cast you out. If not, why not submit to him today? If you do know him, well, why not rejoice in the goodness, the riches of this psalm, to see all that Christ is for us. May we know him to be our shepherd, and may we be able to say with David, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything in Christ. May that be true of us, and may we go rejoicing and praising God for his goodness to us. We are undeserving of these things, but God is a God of love and he is a God of mercy. May that be true of us, and may we know these truths for his glory. Amen.